Okay, so up to Perek Tes, Pasuk Beis. Okay, Perek Tes, Pasuk Beis. Goyen v'yakev lo yireim v'siroish yichachesh ba. This is a curse. Hashem is telling us that due to our sins, we will not merit. Goyen is grain, yakev is wine. Lo yireim, they will not pasture, meaning they will not have anything what to eat. The siroish and the oil, yichacheshba, the oil will deny, will lie. In other words, they'll plant vineyards to produce olives, and the olives will not grow. You'll do everything right, and it will lie to you. It will not produce. It's interesting that he used the word yichacheshba in regard to oil, and uses groups together, grain and wine together. So let's see what it says here in Farshim Pasuk Beis in the Metsudos David on page 129. 129 Pasuk Beis, Lo Yireim, Ritzon Eloimar, Lo Yelochem Lohem Lemachel Ki Loi Sitzmach. So Yireim is an unusual word. Yireim over here in the Metsudos Tzion, he says Yireim is Miloshon Mireh, it's pasture. So it means it's not going to... It's not going to grow. There's nothing going to be available for you to consume, to eat. Mira normally is used in reference to animals. It's interesting why over here we were using this reference to human beings. I do not know, but that's what it says over here. It's not going to sprout. Okay, next further. Yichachesh ba, yishaker. Yichachesh means to lie. Ba'adas Yisrael, Ritzon Elohimah, lo yashviel lo hayayin. Okay, I'm sorry. I made him say, why did I say that? I don't know why I said that. Tirosh is wine. Yakev is the wine press. Yakev, it's, so there's repetition. There's two different words here for wine. One is Yakev, the wine press. And Tirosh is also another word for wine. Why there are two words, I do not know. Okay, what? Yeah. So yakev is also wine. Mina yakev. So here there are two words of yakev that has again the siroish. Yeah.
It says the first one is the wine cellar, and the second one is fresh wine.
Fresh wine. Okay, but fresh wine. Okay, all right. Two different words for wine.
The wine cellar. I guess that's where it's aged.
Good morning. I was worried you going to Eretz Yisrael today.
Well, I'm supposed to go tomorrow, but now I have to. See if we can negotiate a flight today.
Ah, okay.
So Delta already are going to allow. So a friend of mine is going to Delta. They already sent out to cancel the flight for tomorrow.
Who said cancel?
Delta.
Why? It's storm. The nor'easter. The nor'easter. All right. Okay. Let's see. Pasuk Beis. Now let's see here. Rashi. Pasuk Beis. Rashi. There is no Rashi on Pasuk Beis. Let's see, is there anything else you want to discuss? Not really. So let's now go to Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel says, Lo Yeshu B'Eretz Hashem. They're not going to do it in the land of Hashem. The Shav, they're going to Ephraim Mitzrayim. So here we have that. And a couple of days ago we discussed this difficult idea. Now here you can't deny the fact that we're describing the Aseres HaShvatim, not describing Malchus of Yehuda. Okay, we discussed this last week, that the time of the Churban Bayis, the Malchus of Yehuda, the people indeed did return to Mitzrayim in violation of what it says in the Torah that you may not return to Mitzrayim, and also in violation of Yirmiyah, who warned them not to go to Mitzrayim. And if you do go to Mitzrayim, eventually you will be killed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's true with regard to the Malchus of Yehuda at the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon, when they assassinated Gedaliah ben Achikam, and the new leader was Yochanan ben Koreach, and they decided, the survivors, to go and leave Eretz Yisrael. But we discussed last week that if you want to use this concept of returning to Egypt in regard to the Malchus of Yisrael, Ephraim, you're going to get into a lot of trouble, because we do not find anywhere, at least in Sefer Melachim, we don't find historically that the Malchus of Yisrael, the people, fled to Egypt to live. We do know that they sent gifts and they lobbied the Malchus of Mitzrayim to help them, to assist them in their wars against Aram, in their civil war against the Malchus of Yehuda. But we don't actually find anywhere that the people actually returned themselves to Egypt. So this was the very big problem back in the end of the previous parak. And there we saw a difference of opinion among the commentators. What exactly are the psukim mean? It was a trigger for most of the Mepharshim to learn that the psukim are describing the Malchus of Yehuda, because then it makes a lot more sense. But here you can't be so generous, because it says explicitly in Pasuk Gimel, "V'shav Ephraim Mitzrayim." It says they will return to Egypt. "U'v'ashur tamei yoichelu." They will eat food in a state of contamination. So let's try now. A lot of Mepharshim, some very interesting things that Mepharshim tried to say in order to explain these ideas. But let's first start with page 129 of the Mitzudos David, Pasuk Gimel, "Lo yeshu ki yiglu mimena." They're not going to live in Eretz Yisrael. They're going to go into the Eretz. Eretz here means, Eretz Hashem means, of course, means Eretz Yisrael. They're not going to live here. The Shav, they're going to return. So the Mitzudas David has no choice but to say the Pasuk literally means that the people living in the Malchus of Ephraim, of Yisrael, indeed will flee to live in Egypt. You can't deny the fact that's what it says. Over here at least. Okay, let's see Rashi. Rashi, we'll go up to further in the Mitzudos. We'll finish the Mitzudos on the next page. Uve Ashur, page 130 on the bottom. Uve Ashur b'yosim b'goyel b'Ashur, and the majority of Klal Yisrael who were uprooted and were put in Ashur, yoichlu ma'achol tamei u'ma'os. They will eat food that is tamei u'ma'os and disgusting. Ki lo yuchlu lishma ma'acholam b'nikiyos. They will not be able to eat their food in a state of purity. Now we know in time of Chazal there was something called a chaver. A chaver is a person that's nizer to eat his chulin al taharas hakodesh, which means taharas hakodesh, which means that he goes to mikvah. And obviously, there's something to it. There's something to eating food which is tahar, which has not been contaminated now with an avatum or a sheni, all these different types of things. Even though it's chulin, there's only a prohibition to eat holy things in the state of tumah, to eat truma. It's a very severe avera. Truma, if a kohen eats truma that's tamei, or he is tamei, and he eats truma tahora in the state of truma, he's chayiv misa bidei shamayim. That's not something to be taken lightly. And certainly when it comes to kachim, you're dealing with kachim, when there's a beis hamikdash, treat kachim in the state of truma, the chayiv karis. It's even worse. And you have to be a person b'shoyik atzvim karban chatas. So these are very serious matters with regard to foods which are tahar. But chulin, what's the big deal? Today we're all tamei meis. Everyone bisman hazeh tamei meis. And there's a question, there's a very big debate. Maybe we're even zavim. We do not know what ziva is. It could very well be that a person bisman hazeh is a zav. And these are very, very intense degrees of tumah. And yet, we don't seem to have any issue or think twice that everything that we eat is tamei. Oh, obviously, we have no choice, and we don't have that sensitivity. But in Tamei Chazal, where a person did have a choice, where he could go to mikvah, he could count Zayin Nikim, and he can bring the korbanos and do everything properly, and everything that he eats is tahar. Obviously, it made a difference. A person was uplifted. His senses were opened. He lived a holy life. Hard for us to connect to any of these concepts. But it's saying here that when you're going to go to Babel, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to end up eating food in a state of tumah. It's remarkable the Pasuk mentions this, because there's nothing wrong. There is no prohibition. There's nowhere in the Torah where it says that you're not allowed to eat food of chulin in chutz li'aretz in the state of tumah. And yet it says, this is the worst thing that can happen to you. Like we discussed on Friday, there are certain intangibles in Yados that people, our ancestors, were moitzer nefesh for. There's halacha, what it says in the Torah. Then there are halacha l'moshe mi'sinai. And then there are things that doesn't say anywhere. Doesn't say anywhere, like the example, not to play cards, Erev Yom Kippur. Doesn't say anywhere. So why don't you do it? Well, if you're awake and you're sensitive, to what the day is all about, what's about to happen, it's Yom Kippur, you just don't play cards. That's just the way it is. There's one example, I told this a couple of times, and I always think about this, and I know someone that made a very powerful impression on this. This is that there was a certain group of people, not going into any names, not likely you can guess who this is. Is that they were very borderline orthodox, very very borderline, really more on the other side, and they promoted themselves as being the real thing. They had a website. So look at the website. It's you would think it's I don't know if you would say it's Lakewood, but it's fine. You look at the website, you look at the curriculum, you look at like what they're teaching. If you don't know who the people are, and you don't know what they represent, it looks fine. It really looks impressive. So someone, maybe it was me even, was looking, was trying to uncover what is wrong. What's wrong? Why are these? Is this group have a bad reputation among in the Haredi world? Why does the Haredi world dismiss this group as being michutz lamachne? What is wrong? Go to their website, analyze their curriculum, look at the students. Everything looks fine. So there was a picture. You go to the pictures. There's one picture where they're sitting together learning, just like this. Okay, you have the svarim piled up, and on top of the sefer was a can of Diet Coke. Okay, a can of Diet Coke was sitting on top of the sefer, and it was being mafalpal learning. So this wasn't me. Someone said, "That's the smoking gun. That's the smoking gun." What's wrong with a can of soda on a sefer? What? It's a shulchan aruch. You're not gonna. Okay, it says which sefer you put on top of the other. It says you put a chumash on top of a navi on top of mishnayis. But it doesn't say in shulchan aruch that you're not allowed to put a can of diet coke on top of a chumash. It doesn't say anywhere. It doesn't say. Oh, so what's so terrible? What's so terrible? The answer is you don't do it. You just don't do it.
It's possible.
Okay, it's especially maybe in your house when no one's watching and it's a big mess. Okay, maybe something like that. But when you're sitting in the Beis Medrash, it's just not going to happen. You're going to have a Diet Coke sitting over you on top of the Sefer. The fact that there can be people sitting around and learning, and that's not an issue, and the picture can be taken, and it's not even an issue, such a picture can be presented, that's the smoking gun. Isn't that interesting?
You think they're right?
What?
You think they're right?
I don't think they're right.
The Haredim for being against that group.
I mean, that's another question. I mean, every person is different. Every person is, what's their background, where they're coming from. You can't go.
It shows you how careful you are.
It just means this. There are red flags here. They're red flags. You have to, maybe the big B'nai Olam Haba, everyone has their Bechira point. No one's here to judge, Chas V'Shalom. It just means this is a red flag. This is a red flag. There's something wrong here. Okay, you tell me it's an exaggeration. Maybe it is. But it's like, over here, you see something very interesting in this part. Over here, they're going to Ashur. And how does he learn? How does he learn over here in the Mitzvah Stavit? You know what the biggest korban is? You're going to go to Ashur, and then you're going to eat bread in a state of Tumah. Where does it say in Shulchan Aruch that you're not allowed to eat bread in Chutz Li'aretz in a state of Tumah? Where? Nowhere. You're allowed to. So what's the problem? The problem is the people living in Eretz Yisrael at this point in time, they were holy people. They were nizer to eat even chulin al tahara sakodesh. There's something about eating food, timtum halei. We don't know what this means.
So this was, you're referring here to the masses?
That's what the Pasuk says. That's what the Lechayr. I mean, we know in the time of the Gemara and the Mishnah, they were Amaratzim, and then they were Chaverim. It seemed to become a high Madrega.
The minority.
But it seems that when you were living in Eretz Yisrael, in the earlier times, it was not the minority, it was the majority. Look, we know that a woman who was a Nida, Chazal mentioned that a woman who was a Nida basically had a separate house, if they can afford such a thing, a separate room where she spent her time when she was a Nida so that she would not contaminate the food and the utensils in the home. The food and the utensils in the main and the bayis were all tar. If a woman who was a Nida would come into the kitchen and touch the food would become tame. So during that time that she was a Nida, she would leave the home. You have to remember, Nida time, the Gemara was only 7 days. Today, a woman who's a nida could be a nida, hefsek tyra, and zayin nikim. It's a whole different world today. A lot of chumras. So it wasn't necessarily half the month. It was a shorter period of time. But whatever these things mean. But it's very, very interesting. It reminds me of the story of one of the maskilim. I don't remember who this. They said about a certain gadol. This is a joke. This is not to be taken. I mean, it's true, but it brings out a point that might be a little bit over the top. There was a very big Talmud Chacham who was leaving his chaverim. I don't remember who it was, where it was in Europe, to go somewhere, and the chaverim and this person became one of the gedolei hadar, and the chaverim were very, very disturbed that he was leaving them. They felt that where he was going was heavily influenced by the maskilim, and he would be under evil influence, and who knows, he may go off the derech. So they were persuading him not to leave, and he didn't listen. So the day came, he has his train ticket, he went to the train station, and they all escorted him to the train and made one more appeal not to go. And they saw their pleas were falling on deaf ears. So they began to threaten him. You know, you shouldn't go. If you're going to go, you're going to, your Yira Shemayim is going to, you know, it's going to cool, chill out. Now you're going to chill out. You know, if you're going to go, who knows? You might not dive in every day with minyan anymore. If you go, you're not going to learn the whole day. You're not going to be kaveitim l'torah. And one threat after another threat, then who knows, you'll stop being a machal Shabbos, can you imagine? And then you'll be napi koyres, and the warnings got worse and worse and worse. You'll be napi koyres, you're shmad. And then as he got on the train, the last thing they said to him was, you know, if you go, the end's going to be, you're going to put on a tie. Because they were, I guess they didn't wear ties. And they looked at the maskilim, they all wore ties, they all dressed very nice. So after they told him, your shmaim will chill out, you'll become you're not going to dive with me, you're not going to dive, you'll become b'chal Shabbos, you're not b'koreis. What's the spitz? What's the spitz? The spitz is, you're going to put on a tie. That's the worst thing that can possibly happen after you become Nabi-Kar. So that's over the top, but you know, in their eyes, there's a certain image a person has, right or wrong, whatever. But here, it's very fascinating. That's what you're going to do. Let's see Rashi. Now, the truth is that, you know, if you want to say the mitzvahs, maybe I'm exaggerating. Okay, maybe you want to tell me that I'm exaggerating. When it says tamei yoichelu, it just means you're not going to have a healthy lifestyle, a healthy diet. It doesn't actually say. It says we're tamei umo. Sometimes we're tamei just means disgusting. It means disgusting. It doesn't necessarily mean instead of contamination. So then you can say that when you go to Ashur, the conditions, the health conditions of Ashur are not ideal, and you're not going to live long. Al derech hateva. Now you're blessed to live in Eretz Yisrael. The air is pure. The water is clean. The environment is healthy. You go to Ashur, it's a filthy, dirty land. You're going to work in sweatshops. The conditions are not good. And the food you eat is poison, and you're going to die young. Maybe that's the Pshat in the Pasuk. I'm trying to read to the Pasuk. No, it's a spiritual Tumah. Tumah doesn't just mean contaminated. It means impurity. Impurity, mean, like the way I explained to you, is that you're not going to be Nizral Tara Sakodesh. See, he really, the Mitzvah really is trying to say, now what I said. He says, Tamei Ritzen Lemar Mitoy Of, disgusting, Umaus. Two words which mean disgusting. How far is he going? What does that mean exactly? L'chayr, the Mitzvah is trying to tell you that it just means that it's not going to be clean bread. The conditions of life are not that good. Let's see Rashi Pasuk Gimel, the previous page, writes Lo Yeshu Be'eretz Hashem Lo Yisakvu Bi'artzam. We're discussing the Aseres HaShvatim. They will not remain in the land. They will go into exile. Let's look at the Malbum. The Malbum on the bottom writes Pasuk Gimel, Lo Yeshu Be'eretz Hashem. There's no Malm, page 128, on the very bottom. Pasuk Gimel, Ki Yiglu Min Aretz Aidei Avonai Sehem, Aretz Tishoesh Shemama, and the land will remain desolate, will become completely desolate. V'al Yidechein V'shav V'shav Mitzrayim, V'siyashev Sham. So he writes very clearly they will go to Egypt. U'v'yashur Shalasham Yiglu. And in Ashur, where I guess most people wound up in the land of Ashur, Yoichel Yiglu, Shosham Yiglu, Yoichelu Eslachmam Tomei Bagoyim, V'hinei. Now here he explains a different idea. Okay, here you're getting into more of the Maamari Chazal. He says something that we'll see over here also. Some interesting ideas. Hayayin Hoya Misparech Bezuchus Hayeshvim Ba'aretz. The Atah now, Tirosh Yichachesh Baretz, Kilo Yeshu Biaretzam, the wine will lie. In other words, it will not produce in the land, Kilo Yeshu Biaretzam, the Od Hoya Hayayin Misparech Beshvil Hanesachim Shoyim Akrivim, Kimosh Amu Chazal, the Gamzel Lo Yeh Oid, this will cease to exist. So he's saying in Rebbe Kiddush, he says that the blessing of food all corresponds to the korbanos offered in the Beis HaMikdash. When the Kohanim would pour wine on the Mizbeach, in the spiritual world, that would trigger that the vineyards of Eretz Yisrael, and not just Eretz Yisrael, the entire world, would be blessed. And when they would offer a mincha meal offering on the Mizbeach, of chita, of wheat, that triggered that grain in the world would be blessed. When they added to the mincha oil, shemen is added to the various types of minachos, and that was put on the mizbeach, that triggered that the oil in the world was blessed. Okay, oil, Saudi Arabia, all comes, the blessing all comes from, it's not the same oil obviously, but the oil is blessed, the olives are blessed when the korbanos are offered. And likewise, livestock. You offer an animal, that causes the animals throughout the Eretz Yisrael and throughout the entire world to be blessed. So the way he's learning over here, he's being very makatsa. I think some of the farshim say a little more detail. They elaborate upon this a little bit more. Is that when you go into Galus, when the Churban happens, and you leave Eretz Yisrael and you go into Galus, and you're not going to offer korbanos, then the quality of life throughout the entire world will be downgraded significantly, because every asset, every object, every item in this world's blessing is derived from, it all comes from Eretz Yisrael, specifically when these things are put and offered on the Mizbeach. Now, even though you're going to ask me that this pasuk is describing the Malchus of Yisrael, who anyway never went to the Beis HaMikdash, the Malchus of Yisrael, they were the roads were closed, blockades were erected in order to prevent them from going, and they had their own. Nevertheless, maybe it means that towards the very end, because towards the very end indeed, the very end of Hoshea ben Ela, when he removed the sentries and people were permitted to go to the Beis HaMikdash to offer korbanos, the people chose not to, but they were allowed to do so. And he's telling them that by you now not offering korbanos when you have an opportunity to do so, this is going to cause a downgrade of blessing, not just for you here in Eretz Yisrael, it's going to have a ripple effect through the entire world. We say in Shemona Esrei, so we say Shemona Esrei, Baruch Leil Shemona Yemes Hashon Azos, V'yeskol Minei Sivu'asa L'Tevah. So that bracha, Mefarsh, is a reference to Eretz Yisrael. When our Kodesh Baruch Hu blesses Eretz Yisrael, the produce that has a trickle-down effect to bring blessing to the entire world. All brach is channeled from Eretz Yisrael to the world. Now let's take a look at the Radak Nat. We have people here, so I think let's look at the Mincha Gedoyla. Okay, I think he's one who says it in much more detail. Okay, Mincha Gedoyla. Now Mincha Gedoyla really is leading into Pasuk Hey and Vav as well. But anyway, we can read it to get a taste of what he means. Okay, so on page 129, Mincha Gedoyla, Lo Yeshu Bi'eretz Hashem, Hinei Ro'o Yisparach She'ef Shaloimar Hino Shibud V'Loi Golus kiyim sheyeshu bi eretz Hashem v'sham ye ashur hu malkoi v'yishtabdu sham loy. Now this was a theme, a very important theme, concept, which is really very, very important, and here he's bringing the same thing applied to the Malchus of Yisrael. You see this idea, it's much more popular to focus on this idea in reference to the Malchus of Yehuda at the time, 250 years later, when the Churban happened. And what was that's the idea by Tzidkiyahu? Yirmiyah said to Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, the last king of the Malchus of Yehuda, surrender. He begged him, I'm telling you in the name of Hashem, take out the white flag, hang it over Yerushalayim, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. If you surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and you convince your people, you use your influence. Obviously, it was an uphill battle. You use your influence to convince the people that they should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Yirmiyah said to Tzidkiyahu, in the name of Hashem, I guarantee you will not go into Golos. The Beis HaMikdash may indeed come to an end. Nebuchadnezzar may come and may shut down the Beis HaMikdash. He may lock it up. Maybe he will destroy it. But he's not going to kill the people. And he's not going to take the people out of Yerushalayim to Bavel. He's going to let the people remain in Eretz Yisrael. Now, can you imagine the world would have been today? We would be living today in a very different world if that was true. Even if the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, completely destroyed, raised to the ground, but we would not have been, killed, we would not have been murdered, and we would not have been sent into exile. It would be a different world. 70 years later to the day, the Mikdash, you can be sure, would have been rebuilt. Not with this whole delay of Koresh and this and that, the whole Chag Gadya, that would have happened. And we would have got, the second Dais would have got off to a much stronger footing. And who knows, that may have led to the times of Mashiach. It certainly would have been a very, very different world. What happened? Everything that could go wrong went wrong. Not only was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, the vast majority of Klal Yisrael were killed. And the survivors were taken to Bavel. And the few Jews who remained in Eretz Yisrael, they also end up running away to Mitzrayim. And it was no living creature remained in the land for 52 years. So that changed the dynamics beyond our wildest imagination of what happened. Now, that idea is very popular. I just told you it was very popular. You're going to find it all over the place.
How do you know the majority of them died?
I don't know. I take that back. That's the impression you get. Look, the numbers are not clear. There are questions about exaggerations. Sometimes the Chazal give these astronomical numbers. Are those exaggerations? Are those to be taken literally?
It was like a river of blood or something like that.
Yeah. That's not necessarily an exaggeration, but it says Nivu Zaradan, he killed, what does it say? It says 1.1 million children in order to appease the blood of Zechariah ben Yehoiakim. The blood was bubbling, so he killed over a million, it says in the Gemara, over a million people he killed.
It says the amount?
Yeah, it says the amount. It says the amount. I don't remember the number, I think it's about a million people. Maybe it was 800,000 people, or was it 1.1 million, 1.2 million people? 1.1? 1.1 was Chazal's explicit. Is that taken literally? I don't know. I mean, Chazal say it. Look, it says in the pasuk, "V'chamushim olu bnei Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim." So Rashi says only 1/5. It's a Holocaust. 1/5, 1/5, 1/5. So there were 3 million Jews in who left Egypt, 600,000 men, 600,000 men, and when you add women and children under the age of 20, so it comes out to somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million people. That's the common statistics.
Multiply that by another 5.
Now, the Holocaust, in modern times, 70 years ago, one-third.
Right.
One-third of the Jewish people were wiped out. Right. And like to us...
Of the world population, and not of Europe. Right.
The Jews, of course, there was 3 million people killed in Poland, there was nothing left. was mamish, nothing left. And Europe, also, I mean, that is not like Poland, and Russia also. Russia,
oh,
3 million people. Approximately, Europe was the least, I think, if I'm not mistaken. There were approximately three million people.
There is a priest who claims. The whole thing is doing a lot of
7-8 million.
Yeah, he claims
a lot more. Yeah, I think there's no question about it that today, if they would make the numbers today, they would say for sure 7 million people. It's just that it's been etched in our minds. There's no way you can't undo the number 6 million. It's like a sacred number. There's no way to. I already heard this like 30 years as a child. I remember I was in English, that the English teacher was telling us that it's not true. It's not really 6 million. It's really 7 million people. The calculations were a mistake. Was off. They were really accurate. There were 7 million Jews killed in Poland, in Russia, and in Europe together. Approximately 3 million Jews were killed in Poland. 3 million Jews were killed in Russia. And probably another million were killed. I don't know the exact numbers in Europe. So they were big. I don't know exactly.
They said there were a lot of cities that they never took into account.
And now they're first discovering. And also in general, the numbers were not really tallied correctly. But whatever the situation is, we're still in shock over a third of the Jewish world population has been wiped off the face of the earth. So can you imagine Egypt? That 4/5 of the Jewish population was wiped off the map. So is that to be taken literally? I don't know. And then there's a Chazal that don't say 1/5; it means 1/50.
Yes.
And then some say 1 in 500. So what does that mean? So at least to be taken literally, how many people? How many soldiers came to lay siege to Yerushalayim in the time of Chizkiyahu by Melech Ashur? So it says in the Psukim, 800,000, and the Farshim say 800,000 generals, and each general had under him an astronomical number of soldiers, which means the number of soldiers that laid siege to Yerushalayim numbered in the many millions, many, many millions. And what happened the night of Pesach? Every single one of them died. So let me ask you, where are the bones? Where are the bones today? Where are they? What happened? How come we're not going to tomb on the whole Eretz Yisrael? These are very big mysteries. They cleaned them all up. They disintegrated. Listen, where were the graves? Jews were living in Poland for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Where are now? You do the statistics. I don't know the numbers, but there are people who are experts in doing the statistics of Jews lived in Poland for 1,000. It's unbelievable, 1,000 years until the Holocaust. Figure out how many people must have lived there from the time they trickled in from who knows, from Rome, wherever they trickled in. What? Germany. Where they first came to Rome, I assume. They went to Rome, to Germany, and from there they ended up
from Rome, they went to Germany.
To Germany. From Germany they ended up in Poland for 1,000 years.
Poland and Russia, actually.
Poland and so they came, obviously, with very few in the first start, but after 1,000 years, I mean, the numbers obviously add up to an astronomical number of people who lived. Where are their graves?
Cemeteries.
No. The cemeteries that we know about do not come anywhere near the number of people who had to have lived in Poland for 1,000 years. And Russia, the same thing. And Europe, the same thing. So what's going on here? Where are the cemeteries? And these people died. They died peacefully, many of these people. Most of them. So where are the cemeteries?
What about in America? Where are
the Indians,
all the cemeteries?
For the Indians.
No, I hear there's a new country here, but in England, in France and things, they found cities under cities. You know, they just build, like in London, they have city is built on top of a river.
Yeah, there are layers.
So there are layers and layers, and every time they have an excavation in England and in France also, they find cemeteries below the ground that are still intact on some level. They have excavation, and all of a sudden they find the cemetery. They build levels on top of levels, and that's where a lot of things, well, not everything, but certain things are.
Okay, so let's go back. So this discussion that we mentioned about going into Gaul, surrendering, surrendering is very popular. It's a very popular topic of discussion in regard to the Malchus of Yehuda at the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon through Nebuchadnezzar. But here the Mincha Gedolah says something that you don't hear about. New idea. The same thing would have been true for the Malchus of Yisrael. And for them, the consequences are much, much greater. They would not have disappeared. The Malchus of Yehuda went into Golis, went into Golis, were still here. Yehuda and Binyamin, they returned. They lived to return to Eretz Yisrael. But the Aseres HaShvatim, they left 200 years in advance, and they disappeared. For the most part, they're gone. They're gone. We don't know what happened to them. So here he writes here that if they would have, so let's go read them in the Mincha Gedolah. Hine roi yisparach she'ef sholoymar. It could have been possible. They have to suffer. The Maaseres HaShvatim have sinned to Hashem. They have to suffer. It would be sufficient for them to suffer under the hand of Ashur in Eretz Yisrael. Melech Ashur would arrive with a mighty army. He would destroy the temples in Beis El and Dan. He would bring in his soldiers, and the Jews would be slaves to Ashur, Melech Ashur, in Eretz Yisrael. Now, they would suffer quite a bit, okay? They would be tortured and they would suffer, but at least they would be living in their land. And at least they know who's a Jew. At least there would be no assimilation. That's the advantage. That's the advantage today of being a Chiloni in Eretz Yisrael today, living in the worst parts of Eretz Yisrael. I mean, living in a part of Eretz Yisrael that's completely secular, and you know nothing about Yahdus in Eretz Yisrael today, is infinitely greater than living in Chutz Liaretz, in a place where there's awareness of Hashem, for one simple reason. Because in America, the intermarriage rate is 80%. And Eretz Yisrael, even if you know from nothing, even if you're an apikores and your mamish keneged Hashem, who are you going to marry? You're going to marry a Jew. What? Okay, an Arab, not likely. Okay, or they import workers from all over the world. I mean, they import workers there like crazy from every part of the world. All right, but after everything is said and done, you're not going to go marry. You're not likely going to marry the workers.
So far
is also good. Okay, it's not likely you're going to marry an Arab. It's not likely you're going to go marry some. I don't know. These countries they import workers from. You're going to marry a Jew. A Jew, and that's not be curious, just like you. And what's going to happen? You'll have children, and one day a Haredi will come knocking on your door and say, it's time to shape up. It's time to return to your roots. So the advantage of living in Eretz Yisrael in the worst conditions is infinitely greater for the Netzach Yisrael than living under the best conditions in Chutz Liaretz. Because in Chutz Liaretz, the danger of intermarriage, of assimilation, is off the charts. And the proof is, look at the statistics.
Yeah.
Look at the statistics. So here, look what happened, look what the Chaim HaSanach says, how he reached on this pasuk. You can go into Golus, it was not necessary. You could have had the Shibud, Yehid, second line, Yehina, Shibud, there could have been a subjugation, Veloi Golus, and no exile. They will remain in Eretz Yisrael. Visham, yeah, you're going to suffer. You're going to pay the price of rebelling against Hashem. You're going to be slaves, but at least you'll be a slave in your own land. Visham yiyah Ashur, hu malkoi. Ashur is going to set up his embassy, whatever. His hu malkoi. The yishtabdu sham lo, and every penny you make will go into his pocket. This is what I would have done to you, the Malchus of Yisrael. If you would have, I don't know what this means. Ki v'shav Ephraim Mitzrayim v'afilu im lo yoshav Mitzrayim ki im sheyishar bi eretz im Ashur. Ein shum to elas shekedusha saaretz moila b'mash shum yochlu mitachas yad Hashem v'lo mitachas sar chitzayni tamei ki haloi b'yosam ba'ashur. I'm just reading the words over here. The ba'ashur tamei yoychelu gam bi'eretz Hashem. by if you would remain in the land, even under the control of Ashur, at least you're eating bread that is tahar. At least you're eating from the land. You're living within the kedushas haaretz, whether you like it or not. When you go to Ashur, that's it. You no longer you're removed from the hashkacha to some degree of the Yad Hashem, and then even the effect is even Eretz Yisrael the kedusha will be diminished. Ki haloi be yosem yashur tami yochel gam Eretz Hashem ki hashchina testalek mehashpia al yada ki im al yidei soroi shel Ashur. Now you're going to be under the influence of Ashur in his land. Nimso ki gam sham be Ashur tami yemash yochlu, even whatever you're going to eat, even in Eretz Yisrael, the survivors, the remnants, is going to be only through the influence of Melech. There's a Kabbalistic concepts here. Kabbalistic concepts is, but if you want to just water it down to something that we can grasp onto, is that better suffer in Eretz Yisrael, because in Eretz Yisrael you're still under the Hashkacha, the Yad Hashem. Better than being under good conditions in Chutz Li'aretz, where you're not under the mazel of. You would then be under the mazel of Ashur, which is considered to be Tomei, and the long term effects are devastating. The Yoid, Ki Gam Sham Lo Yenuach Lohem Volotid Name Simcha Belibam, there in Golos Sinai. Now he's going now into the next pasuk. We'll just read this anyway. He's now going into the next pasuk, which we did not yet learn. There, when you're going to be in Ashur, you're not going to have any Simcha. Ki Ne Shnei Dvarim Heim Amasamchem, these are very interesting ideas. Vema Gam Lemori Nefesh. There are two things in this world which give a person joy, the physical items, wine and meat. Good wine, good meat makes a person, the chemical reaction causes the brain to have joy. Okay, chemical reaction. V'yayin k'mo d'ad omar, v'yayin yisamach. U'basa k'mo sh'amru razal, v'samachta b'chagecha ein simcha l'b'basar. U'shneim yechsar mehem b'yosh sashim b'eretz Hashem. Both of these things are going to be lacking when there's going to be a shibud be'eretz Hashem. Ki haloi ba'avoyin shlo yisku l'Hashem yimashech shlo yervu lo, in the punishment for not offering the sochim, so the wine will cease to exist. Shafilu mitzias arevuso lo yelochem ki yikulka l'umas mas shayayin hoyim esparech al nisach hayayin k'nil be'eretz shechazal. So now the yayin, the blessing of wine, will cease because you have failed to offer nisachim, because it's totally, like we explained before in the beginning, it's totally zeh b'zeh. The benefit of yayin, the quality of yayin, even the fact that there is yayin, is all dependent upon the fulfillment of bringing nisachim. The chen habasar, yisapech lechem la'aninos tachas simcha, the meat will no longer be of benefit. Kinei zivchehem asher yizbuchu basar lechel yel kelechem oinim lohem, it will be mourner bread. It's an expression which means that instead of having meat, which is going to give you satisfaction, the meat is going to cause you pain. It's going to be like you're an oinein, a person who mourns over death. Kiloimar gam asher zevchem lohem lechel ala atzman, whatever you slaughter for your own private needs is not going to have any taste or benefit. Magam ki kol oichlav yitamu ki ashuhu malkoi yirdufum luzboyach as zivchol lavris chalalilim ba'oifen sheitamu, because there where you're going to live, you're going to be under his influence, and everything there is the name of idols. With zivchay mesim v'yatam lazehu who kilachum asher who lenaf shab. Okay, so he goes on to Kabbalistic concepts. We will stop over here with this idea, but the basic idea over here is that. He at least, the point I really want to make is he brings out this concept, is that it's a shame you have to leave the land. If you would remain in the land, it would be a whole different world. Now that you're going to go, you're going to leave the land, and you're not going to have any sacrifice anymore, everything is going to be diminished, and you're not going to have the basic thing, you're not going to have yayin, you're not going to have basar, and these are the only things which give a person simcha. The quality of your life, the joy of your life will be diminished dramatically when you go into galus, and the Nesachim and the Zevachim cease to exist. Okay, let's now go.
But don't we feel that a various in Eretz Israel is worse than a various in Chutz?
Yes, that's true. That's true. It's a balance. It's a trade-off.
It's a benefit. I understand. It's a benefit for them to stay in Eretz Israel. Very great benefit. But they're doing a various. Let's say it the way it is.
The Paltoim Shel Melech. Right. There's a concept that don't run to live in Yerushalayim unless a Ben Torah who knows he's weak. Okay, not everyone has the stamina to always do what's right. A person, personally, here's a lot of gedolim. If you live in Eretz Yisrael, and now you have you're blessed with an opportunity to buy an apartment, and you can buy an apartment in the old city, a multimillionaire if you don't want to live there in the old city, or you can buy an apartment, let's say in Beis Shemesh. You have to really ask yourself. You got to ask a very tough question. What kind of person am I? Am I a person who goes and in my free time, I'm going to go online, I'm going to watch television, watch movies? If that's the type of person you are, you should buy the apartment in Beis Shemesh and not buy it in Yerushalayim. Because Yerushalayim is the Paltoin Shel Melech. It's the palace of the king. And Hashem does not tolerate behavior that is not fitting of what Torah represents. If you're weak, okay, so not necessarily is Hashem hold you accountable. This is every person to each his own. Every person has to know where they're holding in life. Every person, it's not your. That's how we all understand this concept, but don't push it. If this is not who you are, maybe it's indeed better that you should not. You should don't go too close. Because you have to recognize that in Yerushalayim is Hashem's palace. This is where the Shechina is resting. You have to be careful. So you're saying very good. Chutz le'aretz, certainly. Okay, it's less of an insult to Hashem if you're not going to be living a lot the lifestyle that the Torah demands of a person in the highest level. But on the other hand, the trade-off is if the more that you distance yourself from Yerushalayim, the more that you distance yourself from Eretz Yisrael, the more of a danger you are putting yourself in of being drawn to sink even lower. If you're in Yerushalayim and such behavior is not tolerated, you may get lucky that you'll cut it out.
You'll
find in yourself the moral strength to cut out the nonsense and to live a very holy life. So sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. It's a trade-off. But that's everything in life is like that. Everything in life is just there's definitely a mila of living in Eretz Yisrael, and a good example for sure. We're dealing over here with assimilation, and completely disappearing off the face of the earth, versus living in Eretz Yisrael where you're insulting Hashem to His face, and the consequences are that much worse. Where do you draw the line? Okay, that's the question. That's the tough question, the million-dollar question, which there are really no good answers for. Okay, so this is the pasuk. Now let's go to the next pasuk, which is really a continuation of this theme. The next pasuk says, Lo yischu l'Hashem yayin. Now, this is a condition, and you're not going to pour by leaving Eretz Yisrael and going to Ashur and going... Oh, no. So I didn't go over the most important thing I wanted to mention to you, and that is the Radak. Okay, let's just go back to the Radak, page 131. Okay, page 131, the second half of the Pasuk. It says here that the Jews of Ephraim, the Jews of the Malchus of Yisrael, they're going to return to Ashur. They're going to return to Mitzrayim. Veshav Ephraim Mitzrayim. So the Radak says here, page 131 on the top, Veshav Ephraim Mitzrayim, Heifech HaKosuf Sh'amar Aleihem. This is the opposite of the instruction that we've been given. Lo soisifu liraisam oid ad olam. It is forbidden, categorically forbidden, to return to Egypt. V'chein amar beklolos shebetorah. It's a toichacha. This is a fulfillment. He's writing here powerful stuff that when this happens, that the Jews living in the Aseres HaShvatim return to Egypt, it is a fulfillment of the Teichacha, the Sheshivcha, Hashem Mitzrayim, Hashem will return you to Egypt in boats, the Pasuk here says. Bo'aniyos. Now, Afal Pisha Malchus, now here, look what he writes, Afal Pisha Malchus Ephraim, Golu Al Yemelech Ashur. So here, the Radak is the only one that explicitly addresses the mystery. We said this already, the mystery, what in the world are you talking about? Open up Sefer Melachim. Sefer Melachim, there's a play-by-play detailed description, historical account of what happened to the Malchus of Ephraim. And nowhere does it say anywhere in Sefer Melachim that the Aseres HaShvatim found themselves running to live to take up citizenship in Egypt. So what's going on? And as we said last, because of this question, that's why, obviously, the Radak, I mean, many Mepharshim in the previous parak said that when it says there Mitzrayim, what are you talking about? We have no choice that we're dealing with the Malchus of Yehuda. But you can't say that in this pasuk where it's explicit. Veshav Ephraim Mitzrayim. You can't give that answer. So he writes here, he says explicitly, I acknowledge we have a problem here. Houston, we got a problem. We got a real problem here in this pasuk. Aval pisha malchus Ephraim golu adei melech Ashur. And the pashto says, you go, is anyone, any child in Cheder? And they'll tell you, where did the Aseres HaShvatim go? They went to Ashur. Where else did they go? Syria. And from there, they disappeared. They assimilated. They went to other countries. Egypt? Why would they go to Egypt? We don't have any record they went to Egypt. So Avishamachus Ephraim Goldwide Melech Ashur Rabim. So he writes here, we have no choice but to say from these three words, in the middle of nowhere, Melperik Tess and Sefer Hosea. Who learns the Sefer Hosea? Our Beryl Wine learns Sefer Hosea. Who learns the Sefer Hosea? Here, in Perik Tess and in Sefer Hosea, there are three words in the middle of nowhere that completely change everything. Veshav Ephraim Mitzrayim. Rabim, many mayhem of Aseres HaShvatim, Koidem Golusa, before their exile, Shavu Le'eretz Mitzrayim, they fled to Egypt, Mibnei Hora'ah, because of the famine, the Atzorais, the persecution, Shehesigum Biartzam, Gam Siridim Ephraim, Hoyu Imdalas Yehudim Yamin, and then he gives another answer, a second answer is, that not every member of the Aseres HaShvatim went into exile. Some of them joined, they latched onto the Malchus of Yehuda. They joined, they returned. Before Asher came, they realized what's about to happen, so they went to Yehuda, they applied for citizenship in the Malchus of Yehuda, and they got it. And they were the ones, 200 years later, their great-grandchildren, 200 years later, who ended up going to Egypt with Yochanan ben Koreach. It's very interesting why it would be Bedafka them. Because they were Meister Nefesh to stay in Eretz Yisrael. Right? So it was like a reward for them. They did not want to go into Golos, into Ashur. They were Meister Nefesh to join Yehuda. And then when the Golos came 200 years later by Nebuchadnezzar and the vast majority went to Rome, it was the same Jews who were Meister Nefesh not to end up in Asher, but to remain in Eretz Yisrael, succeeded again their descendants to remain in Eretz Yisrael and not wind up this time in Bavel. But they could not hold out the very last moment when Gedaliah was assassinated and Yochanan ben Koreach said, we better get out of here really quickly. So here was the test. It's interesting. It's very fascinating what the Radak is saying. They were Moiser Nefesh twice. I mean, in their blood, not the same people, obviously. 200 years is a long time. And therefore, maybe it was Bedafka, these people who Hashem selected should remain in Eretz Yisrael to be oimed in the Nisoyon of not fleeing to Egypt. But they couldn't hold out. That they could not. They were unsuccessful. Yeah?
Yeah. In a way, it's a very convenient scenario because in order for these remnants of the 10 tribes to be lost, then you have to place them where they'd be massacred in Egypt, right? Because otherwise the 10 lost tribes wouldn't be lost if you had a remnant.
Interesting idea. You're saying the reason why they're lost is because not because they went to Ashur.
No, I'm saying that to imagine this as the storyline, you have to account for why we don't know where they are.
But we have to still acknowledge that the vast majority of them did wind up in Ashur. Right, that's Pashtus, and they disappeared.
Right.
There's also a pocket of them that joined Yehuda and did not go to Golis to Rome, remained in Eretz Yisrael, but then did wind up in Egypt, and those were massacred by Nebuchadnezzar 7 years later. After the Churban, when he found them there, he killed them all. Okay, so those Taka were lost. So the Gam, so they have the Gam also Siddim, remnants, may Ephraim Hayu Imdalasi with Imdalas Yehuda, Ubin Yamin, with the poor people of Yehuda and Yamin, Kisha Shavu Limitzraim, when they returned to Egypt, Achar Shemi Noam, Yirmiya Hanav Bishem Hashem. After Yirmiya, he warned them, he tried to withhold them, not to leave. Okay, so at least over here, the Radak, he really takes the issue. He really deals with this issue which needs to be dealt with. What does it mean here? V'shav Ephraim Mitzrayim, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And he says two answers. Ein Hachanami, I give in. It's explicit. They went to Egypt. And the second answer, he says, no, they didn't go to Egypt. But they joined Yehuda at this moment in time when Ashur came. And then when Nebuchadnezzar came for Yehuda, we know that there were survivors who remained in the land. Under Gedaliah, you know who the survivors were? Not like you think it was Yehuda and Binyamin. Many of the survivors who remained in the land under the authority of Gedaliah were people from the Aseres HaShvatim. It's an amazing, incredible idea what he's writing, what Yudaka is saying. And they were the ones who should have remained, and they left because of the assassination and were terrified against the warning of Yirmiyah. Okay, this is his very unique parish on the pasuk. Okay, let's make this one more pasuk in 4 minutes. Pasuk Dalit, Lo Yishu LaHashem Yayin. Okay, now when they go into Golis, they're not going to pour yayin. Okay, anyone who's learning Daf Yomi, okay, you must be drowning in the yayin. Learning about yayin nesach Daf Yomi, the last month is learning all about stam yenam or yayin nesach. If a guy touches wine, uncooked wine, the wine is osur b'shesia and osur behana. Very serious business. The wine has to be thrown in the garbage. Very serious halachas when it comes to yayin of a wine that has been touched by a guy. Why? Because the goyim do to their wine what we do with our wine to Hashem. We take wine, we pour wine on the mizbeach. We pour wine on the mizbeach la Hashem. And the same way we pour wine on the mizbeach la Hashem, they would take wine. They would pour wine in front of their idols. Anytime a non-Jew makes contact with one, we have to be chayish. He had a kavanah. The wine should pour the shame of the zara. So here it's lo yischu la Hashem yai. Now when you go into Golis, the base Hamigdash will be shut down, will be destroyed. You will no longer have an opportunity to pour wine la Hashem yai. V'lo yeervu lo zivchehem. Their sacrifices will not be pleasant. Harevna will not be sweet. When the meat is offered as a korban, the meat tastes a lot better. But when you slaughter what we call besar chulin, what you buy in Glatmart and Moshe's pomegranates and who knows where, okay, when you buy this meat, it doesn't taste so good. Why not? They're not going to like what I just said. They're not going to pay me my commission. Why? Because it's not besar kodesh. There is a spiritual quality that enhances the taste of the basar, and now that we're not going to bring karbanos to Hashem, we're just going to offer the basar chul. It's not going to be pleasant. Kilechem oinim lochem, their meat is going to taste like mourner's bread. How much taste can a mourner derive from a piece of bread? He comes back from the cemetery, it's on his mind the avelos, the pain of his loss, and he gives him a piece of bread. Do you think the piece of bread tastes good? Doesn't taste good. Because his mind is not able to concentrate on the taste because he has other painful thoughts in his mind. All those people who eat the bread will become contaminated. Because the bread for their neshamos In other words, the bread that is brought as an atonement, that is brought as an atonement for the neshamos, lo yavoi beis Hashem, will no longer come to the beis Hashem. Okay, let's see the mitzudos. Let's try to get to the mitzudos. There's not too many mefarshim here that we want to discuss, but let's listen and we'll start after the mitzudos. Pasik Dalit in the mitzudos David, which can be found on page 130 on the bottom. Lo yischu ze amar al bnei Yehuda me'at. This pasuk refers to the Yehuda me'at ein lo chavetz b'nischehem v'lo yin sichu la Hashem yayin. They will no longer bring korbanos. Every single korban is accompanied by wine, libation. Pour wine on the mizbeach, and no longer will this be offered. The zivchayim einam arevim alav. And the sacrifice are not going to be as pleasant. Kalechem oinim lochem. It means that Pashas and Zibchei means their shchita. When they slaughter meat, l'shem chulin, it's not going to be pleasant because it's not, no longer is the meat going to be sacrificial meat. Kalechem oinim lochem. Hakarbonas chem be'enav. Kalechem habo lochem begezel. Now here I say karbonas. I have to really analyze this. The kabbalas will be in their eyes like bread that comes with theft. Asher metame umisaev es ha'eichloi. When a person brings as a karban stolen animals, then it's disgusting. It's as if it's tame. Ki lachmam hakabbalas shemivim yoiser toiv sheyu lemale nafsham shem yochlu v'lo yavu l'veis Hashem. And this goes back to what we learned a couple of days ago. Hashem over here is giving them instructions. Don't bring me korbanos. Don't waste good meat. Better take the meat and slaughter it and eat it for yourself, because if you bring it to me, in my eyes, it's not pleasant. He's learning pshat and pasuk, but what it says over here in the pasuk means the korbanos. It's not pleasant to Hashem because the korbanos are disgusting. It's as if they're tame because it comes from stolen money. Kilachmam hakabonis shemivim yosetav shayil malaman nafsham shehem yochlu v'lo yavul beis Hashem ki loy l'ratzon hu. It's not going to be acceptable. So let's read the pasuk. Let's read the pasuk one more time inside. Pasuk dal the coin perish of the mitzvah stavid lo yischu la Hashem yayin. No longer will you be able to offer poor wine. V'lo yeervu loy zivchayim. Hashem is telling Klal Yisrael, do not bring for me zivachim, because the zvachim are not delicious in my eyes, because it's kilechem oinim lohem. It's like bread of a mourner. The bread that you bring me, the korbanos you bring me, it's disgusting because it comes from theft and because you're not sincere. It's a waste. Kol oichlov yitamo. Anyone who eats such type of korbanos becomes contaminated because it's disgusting. And therefore, I instruct you, Klal Yisrael, don't waste your money on me. I'm not going to accept your korbanos. Better ki lachmam lenafsham. Better take your bread, meaning here your korbanos, your animals and your bread, and eat it yourself lenafsham. Mm-hmm. Eat it yourself outside of the Beis HaMikdash, and at least you'll satiate yourselves. Lo yavai Beis Hashem. I don't want your sacrifices. They're not pleasant in my eyes. I don't want your wine. Stay away. Don't waste your money. Take it for yourself. So you should not have to be a pauper and go make a collection. Better do that than do what you're doing now. Okay, that's the mitzudos. So we'll pick it up tomorrow here.
We didn't say that the yin was stealing. I mean, I don't remember you saying that.
Oh, so I don't either. But he says over here, it says kilechem. It doesn't say mamish they were stealing. It says in the mitzudos, hakabonis heim be'enav, in the eyes of Hashem, kilechem habolohem begezel. Kilachem. It's not mamish stolen animals, but being that the Jews are not sincere, they're not serving Hashem, in Hashem's eyes, it's disgusting. It's disgusting. I don't have any desire for this.